And with these words in front of us, let's pray. Father God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to hear what you would say to us. We pray that you would take away those things that would distract us from you. You would bring us to your word with teachable hearts, with minds that are willing to trust you and to put our hope in the word that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. We're living through strange and difficult times when many are afraid. Afraid of the virus, afraid of the shadow of death, fearful for jobs and livelihood, despairing on how long all this might last. And in such days of despair, is it possible to sing songs of joy? Surely that would only be sheer escapism, burying your head in the sand, or else crass insensitivity to the despair of others. We've all experienced the annoying Duracell bunny. Well, the writer in our psalm is encouraging God's people to sing joyfully to the Lord. And there is no limitation. He doesn't say, sing joyfully when everything's going well. It seems to be a permanent expectation. Singing songs of joy, whatever the situation, regardless of circumstance. Yes, Christians get depressed. Christians get weighed down by anxiety. We won't necessarily always feel like singing songs of joy. And yes, sometimes our misplaced exuberance will trample on the tenderness of others. But nevertheless, here is this command to sing joyfully to the Lord, whatever the weather. Indeed, towards the end of the psalm, he talks about needing to be delivered from death and kept alive in famine. So even as he writes this psalm, not everything is rosy in the garden. And yet he says, sing joyfully to the Lord. And he reckons it deserves full instrumental backing. Praise the Lord with a harp, verse 2. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. There's nothing half-hearted about these songs of joy. They're to be played skillfully and with a great deal of exuberance. Now perhaps you're thinking, this is unreal. This is detached from reality. How can anybody possibly sing songs of joy at a time like this and still be living in the real world? Well, in a moment, we're going to look at the reasons why every Christian can sing songs of joy, even in the most distressing of circumstances. But let's be clear. When the Bible talks about joy, it doesn't mean wearing a silly grin all the time. It's much deeper than that. It's not a garment that you put on. It's a spring that bubbles up from within. Otherwise, such songs are empty and hollow. As someone once said, Christian joy is no laughing matter. Rather, it's that inner conviction that warms the heart on even the darkest day. You'll see verse 4 begins with the word for. So here is the writer giving support for those songs of joy. What follows will be reasons why the Christian can go on singing in good times and bad. He gives three distinct reasons, as we'll see in a moment. But in each case, it is the Lord himself who is the cause of this rejoicing. Please don't miss that. We could even say it is the secret of rejoicing always.
You see, he's not rejoicing primarily in the blessings that God gives, but in the Lord himself. Maybe that's one of the lessons that COVID-19 is teaching us. Many of the blessings we enjoy have been stripped away. The thrill of watching your favourite team. I know at least one wife who's quite glad about that. More seriously, the blessing of family life. That is a great blessing from God. But many of us cannot see our children or grandchildren just now. The blessing of God's world around us. So much of it off limits just now. The enjoyment of good health. The excitement of a holiday. The joy of a wedding. Many of those things are shaken or delayed or cancelled. So if we have been primarily rejoicing in the blessings, then perhaps the river of joy has dried up. And maybe we need to discover or rediscover a joy that is in the Lord himself, regardless of the blessings. It is the spoiled child, the ungrateful child, who delights in the presence but then doesn't want to spend any time with mum and dad. Delighting in the Lord himself is the secret of all-weather joy. Let's have a look at his reasons. First reason is God's powerful word. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord stands by his word. If he has said it, he will do it. His word is powerful. And the psalmist goes on to speak of creation as an example of just that. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts, by the breath of his mouth. In the opening chapter of the Bible, 6 times comes the refrain, and God said. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and it was so. Behind whatever processes there might have been stands God's powerful, creative word. In these days of lockdown, as Leonie was saying earlier, there's been a boom in home baking. We've all been looking out our bread makers and so on. But when we make a loaf of bread, we're not creating it. We're simply rearranging the ingredients. It's only God who creates, who brings into being what previously was not. And he did it by his word. These days have shown us the weakness of human words, even when those words come from powerful people. Our politicians have said that there will be enough masks and gloves. They've said there'll be thousands of tests available. They spoke, but it did not always come to be. No doubt for legitimate reasons, unavoidable obstacles. But their words have failed. Not so with God's word. He spoke, and the heavens were made. The cosmos was created. However we might understand Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that it is by God's word, not simply a giant accident. Now we won't detect that in a laboratory. A scientist isn't asking those sort of questions. Rather we discern it by faith. As Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now, what good news this is. That the God of the Bible is the God who speaks, whose word is powerful. Just think of the alternative. A God who is mute, a God who cannot speak, is a God who cannot be known. That's true at a human level, isn't it? If I was to put a picture of my sister on the screen here, You could not say that you knew her. Even if she joined our meeting but had the mute button on, you wouldn't really know her. But switch her to unmute, and it wouldn't be long before my sister started talking. And then you'd begin to know her. It's great news that the God of the Bible is the speaking God. The Bible is his word, so he can be known. It is glorious. And it is correspondingly terrible when people undermine the Bible, when they suggest that it is not really God speaking. It's only what people thought, as if God was not capable of speaking through them. It is terrible because it takes away any real knowledge of God. It turns him into a mute idol instead of a living, speaking God. His word is powerful, so it is reliable. It is completely trustworthy. We can be sure of what it says. God really can be known. That is such good news. Of course, we miss out on it if we're not opening our Bibles, if we're not reading the word that God has spoken. He will remain the great unknown. Best of all, God has spoken to us in the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Here in this book are the words by which he comes to us, by which he speaks to us, clearly, reliably, openly. What a great reason to rejoice in all seasons. Next reason for rejoicing, not only his powerful word, but also his unshakable plans. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations, he thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. See the contrast? There are the plans of the nations and their rulers, the great empires and mighty institutions of his day, those who appear awesome and impregnable, but the Lord quickly overturns them and are consigned to the rubbish bin of history. Just think of the human plans that have gone by the board in recent weeks. The Grand National, the boat race, the London Marathon, Glastonbury, Wimbledon, the Olympics eventually, the World Climate Change Summit, to name but a few. The government's whole economic strategy completely shredded. Not to mention numerous weddings and holidays and family reunions. All disrupted by a tiny little virus. In contrast, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. What a great cause of rejoicing that is. In a world where suddenly so much is uncertain, everything seems to have a question mark hanging over it. Here is something which is definite, which is reliable, a fixed point in a world where suddenly everything is changed. The Lord's plans stand firm forever. They will not be thwarted by anything or anyone. Do you realize that? COVID-19 has not derailed any of God's plans. It might have made a complete shipwreck of our plans, but his plans stand firm forever. God has planned that there will be a great multitude of people from every nation under heaven gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus. He has planned that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's planned to go on building his church until that day arrives. So if we tune our lives to God's plan, then we are part of something that is steadfast and secure. Something that is going to last. Well, that's great news. Over the last few weeks, many business plans have been torn up. Some of you will know the frustration of work that is now wasted and futile. gloriously. That's never going to happen with God's plans. Depend on Him. Put your life in His hands. And there is a peace and a stability that can be found nowhere else. It's not just that God's plans are carved in stone in some cold, rigid sort of way. No, it goes deeper. The purposes of His heart stand firm through all generations. The deepest desires of God's heart do not change. As that prayer we use in our communion service says, His nature is always to have mercy, always kind, always gracious, always holy, always loving. In the midst of COVID-19, we may not know quite what God is up to, why He is allowing this, but we can be sure of His heart, that He's always kind, always generous to His people. When we cannot see His hand, we can nevertheless trust His heart. That's the God of the Bible. No wonder the psalmist says, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. How good it is to be those whom God has chosen, those whom God has set His love on, because His choosing will not change. If being a Christian was primarily a matter of me choosing Him, what a fragile thing that would be. But it is He who in sheer grace and mercy chose me. Same for every Christian. If you do not yet know God's mercy, the cleansing power of His forgiveness, then I urge you to plead with Him to have mercy on you. COVID-19 is telling you how urgent that is. What great reassurance, great rejoicing, if we are those whom God has chosen, to know that His purposes stand firm. That's why Jesus is able to say those words that we mentioned last week, speaking of His sheep in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of His hand. How good it is that God's will and purpose will triumph. So, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, we read, the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. One day that will happen. God's plan will not fail. Paul says to Titus, Jesus gave Himself to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. That's a purpose that will not fail. Great reasons for rejoicing. His unshakable plans. And then number 3, His all-seeing gaze. Verse 13, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. There is nothing that escapes His scrutiny. And it's particularly God's eye of judgment that is in mind here. No one can avoid divine examination. But why should that be a reason for rejoicing? Many churches today are frankly embarrassed about the judgment of God. They want to quietly put it on one side, as if that will make it disappear. But for the psalmist, it's a reason for rejoicing. Well, perhaps if we lived in one of the many nations where corruption is the norm, where your chances depend on your ability to bribe, well then I think we might be rejoicing that God sees all, But his judgment is perfect. That there will come a day when every injustice is put right. For anyone who has not yet turned back to God, I must warn you that the day of judgment is a terrible prospect. There is no earthly power, verses 16 and 17, that can save us. Many are tragically finding that to be so in the face of COVID-19. But that is as nothing compared to the wrath of a living God. But, and thankfully there is a but, verse 18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. His all-seeing gaze is now one of watchful care. That's how it is if you love someone. You watch intently for the merest facial expression or gesture that hints at a need that you might be able to meet. Who is his fatherly care for? Those who fear him. Those whose hope is in his unfailing love. That is, those who are seeking to honour God, who put their confidence, not in themselves or anything they might do, but in his steadfast love. That love that took Jesus to the cross. It's what the New Testament writers call repenting and believing, turning and trusting. If that's you today, then be reassured of God's fatherly eye upon you. Once when we were still very new parents ourselves, our neighbours asked us to look after their toddler for an hour or two. Throughout that time, we kept a very careful eye on that young man. Just before they were due to return, we turned away for a moment. And the next thing is, he'd fallen and hit his head on the edge of the door. They came back to floods of tears and a rapidly growing bruise. They never did ask us again. Well, the watchful eye never leaves his children. Not through corona, not ever. If that's you, it's a great reason for always rejoicing. His word is powerful. His plan unshakable. His gaze all-seeing. So if we belong to him, then we can say, as verse 20 says, we wait in hope for the Lord. We don't know how long it might be. We don't know how long it will be till this virus is over or until Jesus calls us home. But if we are trusting in him, then as verse 21 says, he is our help and our shield. Then we wait in hope for the Lord, for the Lord to come, for the Lord to fulfill all his promises. When the Bible writers use the word hope, they don't mean wishful thinking. There is no element of uncertainty. They use the word hope simply because it lies in the future, a future expectation that is secure because it rests on him. His powerful word, his unshakable plans. It's one of the things that is most distinctive about God in uncertain days. When many are despairing, we wait in hope. Not an anxious waiting, not a nervous waiting. If we're trusting in this God, we wait in sure and certain expectation for the Lord to come. For the Lord to act, for the Lord to deliver his people. Let's pray. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.